So as I mentioned as we began our Eucharist today, that we're celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. It literally refers to the 50 days after the resurrection on Easter morning. And it's a time of the church year where we celebrate God's gift of the Holy Spirit to the early church and to each and every one of us through virtue of our baptism. Just a little side historical note, in England, this feast is called the Feast of Whit Sunday, or White Sunday. And for many centuries, it was kind of like the English version of Memorial Day. It wasn't to celebrate those who had given their lives in service to the country, but it was really the kickoff holiday for summer. It was the first summer holiday. And so people went on vacations and they got off work. In the 1600s, you didn't get off work very easily, so it was a pretty big deal when you did. And it was also a day whenever people celebrated weddings. It was kind of like a mass wedding Sunday. So just a little history. We were over in England this morning. The colors on the altar and the priest would be white instead of red. But this really is the birthday of the church. This is the beginning of a new era of God's history. And we're given two different versions of this event in our readings this morning. The first comes to us from the evangelist Luke in his book, Acts of the Apostles. And this first version that we heard in our first reading today is sort of like the Hollywood version. They are gathered together, the disciples are, and the Holy Spirit descends in the sound of great wind, and flame comes and rests on their heads. And all of a sudden, they are able to speak the languages of the people that were present in Jerusalem at that time. Even though they didn't have Rosetta Stone, they didn't have a good Spanish teacher in high school, it was a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see that this causes great awe and wonder, and it kind of reminds me a little bit of a funny story from my past. When I was a freshman at Penn State, I wanted to sit down and talk with the priest, the chaplain there, for a little bit. And so after church one Sunday, he said, well, stop by on Wednesday around 6 o'clock, and we'll sit down and talk. I know you'd like to be a lector and some other things. So we set the appointment, and Wednesday rolled around, and I went up to the chapel complex at the top of Penn State's campus, and I couldn't find the priest anywhere. So I wandered around the building, was sort of peeking indoors, and then I heard some noises coming from a meeting room on one end of the chapel area, and so I sort of opened the door and walked in. And in this room were people sitting in a circle praying, and they were speaking in all sorts of strange languages, and their eyes were closed. I didn't realize I just walked into my first charismatic prayer meeting. And if you've never experienced it, it can be a little bit different. To hear God's Spirit working through people and people speaking in tongues and people interpreting tongues. And I was a little scared until I saw the priest sitting in the middle of the group of people. It turns out he had a very strong charismatic spirituality and he invited me to sit down. I did not get the gift of tongues or was able to interpret tongues, but it was an interesting experience for a little Catholic kid from the country. To experience sort of a different flavor of church life and church prayer. Our second version of this event is really the one that I kind of want to focus on this morning. And that comes to us from the Gospel of John. This one is a little more understated. It doesn't have the big Hollywood special effects of tongues of flame coming down and miraculous powers being granted to the disciples. In this version, in John's version, it is Jesus himself who grants the gift of the Holy Spirit to his disciples. In this version, we see that the disciples are gathered together in fear. We're still in that time when the resurrected Christ had not appeared to them often, and they were still afraid of very real consequences for their lives. They knew that if they went out in the streets and started talking about Jesus of Nazareth, they would very likely end up being the next person to hang on a Roman cross. And so they were anxious, they were scared, they were afraid. And in the midst of that, Jesus appears suddenly and unexpectedly. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." In fact, he says it twice, "Peace be with you. You know, we have a saying as human beings that actions speak louder than words, because for us, we know that people oftentimes will say things and they don't actually follow through on them. But it's very different when Jesus says something. It's different when God says something. Because when the Creator of the universe says something, it actually comes into reality. And so when Jesus comes into the midst of this group of very scared and worried and anxious people and says, "Peace be with you," it actually brings peace to them. Their anxieties calm, they find a peacefulness in their hearts, and that allows them to hear what Jesus says to them next. First of all, he gives them a mission. He says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So what is the mission of Jesus that he's handing on to them and handing on to us here this morning? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah in the midst of the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, at this point, the disciples are probably feeling a little bit out of their league. You know, and I think that we can often feel out of our league as well when we think about what God wants us to do and then when we actually try to do it. But, you know, no good boss gives you a job without giving you the tools to accomplish it. I think that's true in our normal, everyday lives, but it's especially true of God, because Jesus ultimately is our boss. And I joke about that often, especially when people ask me to pray about weather for golf or for a wedding or for whatever. I say, "Well, I'll talk to the boss about it." But our boss is not just a good boss. Our boss is the best boss, because he will never give us a task to complete without giving us the power and the authority to complete it. And that's what Jesus does next. He breathes upon his disciples, to whom he has just given a mission, and gives them the Holy Spirit. He actually gives them the power of God's life to complete what he actually gave them to do. You know, this really is a turning point. It's a turning point for the disciples, it's a turning point for the church, and it's a turning point for all of us as well. Because up until this point in God's story, God's presence dwelt and appeared in very limited and in very different ways. But after this, after the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers, God's earthly presence will no longer be in burning bushes on mountaintops. His presence will no longer surround golden arks of covenants or reside in the deepest and holiest parts of a temple in Jerusalem. From this point forward, God's presence lives in you. You know, whenever I was about 9 years old, I saw my first movie on VCR tape. And when I was preaching this morning, Eli, one of our 8 o'clock kids, came to me afterwards and said, "What's a VCR? That puts it into perspective, I think, for many of us gathered here this morning. And I explained to him, it's kind of like a DVD player, but you actually had to rewind it, and he was confused by even what rewind meant. So, this is where we are in the world. But Raiders of the Lost Ark was the first movie that I saw on VCR tape. And I remember thinking at the end of that movie, my goodness, what a powerful thing the Ark of the Covenant must be. But the power of the Ark of the Old Covenant is nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the power of the Ark of the New Covenant. And the Ark of the New Covenant is sitting right here. The Ark of the Covenant, the New Covenant, is you and it's me. As we gather here this morning, we can find ourselves in a similar place to those early disciples who found the pressures and the overwhelming burdens of everyday life causing them great anxiety and concern. But Jesus spoke peace to them made peace real for them, and then gave them the power to carry out their mission. And what was true for them is true for us this morning. If you find yourself anxious or concerned, don't forget what you are. You are a walking, talking, living, breathing miracle of God's plan. At times we can feel kind of like substandard housing for the divine. We say, we know God's Spirit lives within us, but you know what? It kind of surprises me because I'm pretty sure God doesn't know what kind of person I am. I can assure you that He does, and that He loves you regardless of what struggles you might face. Our careers might be sinking or maybe never got on the right track that we ever wanted them on. Our extended families might be slow-motion train wrecks of petty jealousies and arguments that stretch back decades. Our marriages might be struggling, or we may wish we had a relationship to struggle with. There are a thousand things that can make us look in the mirror and question what we're worth. But the matter of the fact is, you are worth everything. And God loves you so much that He actually wants to live inside of you. Of all the beings in existence, God is the most free. God can choose whatever God wants to do. But in the midst of that freedom, God chose you. And He chose to send His Spirit, His very presence, His life, to live inside of you. Not in a church, not in some glorious temple or glorious object. The object He chose to reside in is you. So the next time you struggle with self-doubt, or you struggle with anxiety about your place in this world or the next, be at peace. God is already with you. God is already in you. And God's lease is permanent.